Good morning, everyone. So we're busy with a preaching series in the book of Jonah, and the book of Jonah is an incredible book. It's an incredible story for so many different reasons. The king humbling himself and Jonah in the belly of the whale and sailors throwing him overboard. There's so much action, so many things going on. But one of the reasons that makes it so remarkable is that the book of Jonah is written by Jonah. And when you come and you look at the story that unfolds there, it's not the most flattering account of Jonah. In fact, it's quite humiliating in many ways. And so it's remarkable because it must have taken great humility for Jonah to come and write this, for him to stop, reflect on how he behaved, and to be able to assess where he fell short, and then to come and share it with us so that we could come and learn from him, that we could come and look in this book, in this story, as a mirror, reflect on ourselves, and to come and be honest around some of our shortcomings, some of the areas that we could grow in. And so there are many different themes that run through the book of Jonah: the sovereignty of God, the justice of God, the mercy and the grace of God, the love of God. But one of them, and the one that we're picking up in this series, is the missional heart of God. And so with this, we come and we have such a natural stepping stone from our time with Wally and Shirley, who came and fought with us to be salt and light in the world around us, to come and live the gospel out in the everyday rhythms of life, to come and to reach out to our neighbors, our friends, our families, and to come and allow our lives to be a conduit of God's love into their lives, and to come and to fight to be salty, to be salt and light to the world around us. And so it's a natural progression for us, but perhaps before we go any further, it might be an opportune moment for us just to press pause in our groups and to take a moment and to share. Some of you who've got some salty stories of stepping out where you've reached out to people around you, and for you to share that with others in the group, to come and to inspire them and to encourage all of us to continue walking the salty road of being missional in our everyday lives. Won't you do that now? Great, well done. Well, what we're going to do now is we're going to read the first six verses of Jonah chapter 1. And as we come and we do that, you would know that the first two verses are in fact the basis of last Sunday's message, where we saw that Jonah was commissioned. He was commissioned to go from Israel to Nineveh and call out against their evil. And so this word commission is actually the combo of two words. It's the prefix co and the word mission. And so mission means to be given a job, a duty, a responsibility, something that needs to be done. And the prefix co means joint, with, or together. And so actually the commission that Jonah has is a partnership between him and God to get a job done. And so we saw also that Jonah is a prophetic picture of Jesus that would come, and that just as Jonah was commissioned to go, so too Jesus was commissioned to go from heaven to earth. And even then we see that Jesus is the prophetic prototype of what we as believers are called to come and be the embodiment of and to live in. And so just as Jesus was commissioned to go from heaven to earth, we have been commissioned by God. We see it there in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go make disciples. And so there is the mission. Go make disciples of all nations. But it's not just a mission, not just a job or a task. It's a co-mission, because there's a commitment from Jesus to be with us. In fact, the last verse of the book of Matthew, Matthew 28, the final verse there says, "Behold, I will be with you to the end of the age." And so we're not going out and doing this mission on our own. It's an invitation to go on mission with Jesus, that he's going to partner with us. And so it's on the basis of this idea of Jonah, Jesus, and us being commissioned to go and to make disciples that we come and we read, picking up in verse 1, where it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare and went down into it, and to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. And so the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And so we see here that Jonah is commissioned. What a privilege for Jonah to encounter God and for him to say, "Jonah, I want to team up with you and do something together with you." What a privilege for Jesus to come and to partner with God to come and give us the gospel. What a privilege for us to be commissioned by Jesus, for him to say, "Man, I want to partner up with you and I want to go on mission with you. Go make disciples. I will be with you as you go." What a privilege to have that opportunity that the God of all creation, of all existence, would choose to partner with you and I, with Jonah. And so we see here that instead of him falling down on his knees and saying, "Thank you, God, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming and partnering with you," what does he do? He runs away. It says he went to Tarshish. And so if Nineveh is here, Tarshish was there. It was a 180 degree turn. It was in the complete opposite direction, literally speaking. If you were in Bloemfontein and God said to you, "Go to Joburg," the complete opposite direction would be to go to Cape Town. That's quite literally what Jonah did. In fact, the NIV says that he ran away from the Lord. Now, I want to come and make the point that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And so we can't run away from God. We can't get away from God. But what we can do is we can run away from the call of God. We can run away from the presence of God. And that is worked out in our disobedience to him. And so when we see Jonah's disobedience here, when he says, "No, actually, I'm going to do something different," it's not only choosing not to obey God, but it says that he went away. He ran away from the presence of God. And so there are very, very real repercussions for us when we come and we choose not to obey God in our lives. It's not that we can get away from his presence, but we can run away from his will and his purpose in our lives. When we choose to listen to other voices or our own personal preferences or go by the promptings of our own hearts, it's in those moments that we begin to run away from God, run away from the will of God. And so this is what Jonah does. He runs away from God, from the will of God and the purposes of God and the invitation to partner with God. And so the question we might come and ask is, why? Why would Jonah come and do this? Why would he turn his back on God? And so in order for us to understand this, we've actually got to go to the final chapter in the book of Jonah. I think it's verse 2 where it comes and it speaks about where God comes and confronts Jonah. And Jonah has a bit of a hissy fit. He has a bit of a strop. And so I don't know if you can relate to this. I don't know if you've got kids that when they're not happy about something, they'll walk around and they'll stomp and they'll make sure you know that they're not happy. They'll come and they'll have a face look and they'll make sure that you know that they're not happy. And, you know, I come and I talk about my kids or your kids, but the truth is there's a lot of adults that do the same. And so I do the same with Kaz. When I'm not happy with something that she says or I don't get my way, I come and I throw a little bit of a hissy fit too. It's not pretty, it's not beautiful, but it happens. And maybe you can relate to it too. Maybe you get grumpy, maybe you get quiet, maybe you get sullen, maybe you walk out. Well, in this moment, Jonah comes and he gets quiet. He goes and he sits down and he comes and he says, "Man, did I not know God?" And he's starting to throw his strop. He's starting to drop his lip. He says, "Did I not know that you are a merciful God and gracious and that you're slow to anger and that you would relent from disaster?" And so here we have the basis for his reasoning to run away. He knew way back then, right in the beginning, that God is a God of mercy and grace. And so here we begin to see that what actually was happening was that Jonah knew that God was merciful and gracious, and that if the Ninevites repented, God would relent from the disaster he declared upon them. And Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. He didn't like them. And as a result, he didn't want them to experience God's grace and mercy and he didn't want them to repent. And so he thought that if he could run away, they would miss out on the opportunity to repent, and therefore they would be burnt to a crisp. They would be destroyed by God. And so we come and we see the basis of why he ran away. But let's dig a little bit deeper and say, why? Why did he not want them to have the grace of God in their lives? And this is what makes this book so incredible, is that he's being honest here, maybe more honest than we are sometimes with ourselves. And so why didn't he want the Ninevites to receive God's mercy and grace? Well, the first reason is that he was a nationalist. Jonah was a raging, frothing, untamable nationalist. He was an Israelite through and through, and he backed Israel all the way. It's a little bit like what we see in America. You know, before anyone is a Christian, they're a Republican. Before anyone is going to come and pin their allegiance to Jesus, they're first going to pin their allegiance to the Democratic or the Republican Party that they support. And so there's such a sense of nationalism in America that it's their country before anything else, their country before God even. And so we see that coming through here with Jonah, that he's a raging, frothing nationalist, that it's Israel first, and he wants to fight for everything that's good and best for Israel. And what he knows is that Nineveh is actually an enemy nation, a nation that has warred against Israel for years and has come and has bullied them and beaten them down and persecuted them. And now for him to go back to Nineveh and be a conduit of God's grace into their lives would be to maybe come and endorse what they've done in the past, or for them not to have the retribution that they deserve, the wrath and the anger of Israel and her God poured out upon them. And so he actually is a nationalist, that he will come and fight for the things of his country before he will come and fight for the things of God. And so that's the first thing. He's a nationalist. The second thing is that he is a racist. And so it's not just that he's fighting for his country, and it's not just that he hates Nineveh, but he also hates the people there. They're different. They don't look like them. They have a very different culture. And so he can't tolerate that. He does not like it. And by virtue of that, as people of Israel who are the chosen of God, he can't come and accept that there could be other people that could experience the love of God. And so he's a racist that comes and says, I will come and I will stand for my own kind and fight for my own kind, even at the cost of God fighting for another kind and another person, another culture, another people. And so it's not just that Nineveh was this warring country. It was also that these people were different, a different culture, and they were not the chosen people of God. They weren't as special as Israel, as an Israelite, and therefore they should not have the goodness and the grace of God in their lives. And the third reason, there are probably many more, but a third reason is that Jonah had the fear of man in him. You see, if Jonah went to Nineveh, went and preached there, and they repented, and God relented, and they were restored, and they did well, and they prospered, there would be a whole bunch of people back in Israel that would not understand this. How could one of Israel's own go to Nineveh and be a conduit of grace and to go and stand with them and to bless them? And so he was worried around the persecution that he would receive coming back. He was fearful of man, and so he feared his fellow man more than he feared God. And so here are just a couple of reasons that come and explain why Jonah ran away from the commission that God had for him. And so just as Jonah is commissioned to go, so too Jesus was commissioned to go from heaven to earth. We are commissioned to go and to make disciples of our neighbors, of the people around us, to go to the nations and to make disciples. But just as there was a reason for Jonah to come and run away from the commission and the call of God, so too there are reasons that live inside of us while we would choose not to obey God, that there are things we fear more than we fear God that would cause us to run away from the commission and the call to partner with God. And what I want to ask you to do now is to press pause, and in your groups, won't you discuss what are some of the reasons that you, that we, that I might not go and follow the call of God, not following the commission of God, and run away from it. Why don't you do that now? Great, well done. Well, I imagine there's some great conversations that happened there, and I'm really trusting for some raw, honest, enlightening answers to have bubbled to the surface as to why we wouldn't come and obey God, why we wouldn't listen to His word and His call to mission in our lives. But I want to also just come and pause there for a moment and say, you know, God's word in our lives is not restricted just to mission. It's also in the personal discipleship of our lives. In fact, it's in so many different areas, not least of all in our personal discipleship and our personal walk with God. And so when God comes and He says, man, you've got anger issues, there's a root there that you need to come and deal with. Or you've got control issues and those need to be dealt with. You need to let go. Or my boy, with this young lady that you're pursuing, that you're dating, this girlfriend of yours, you need to pursue her in absolute purity. Or He might be saying, I'm looking for you to be more generous with your finances. All of these could be examples of how God's coming and He's speaking to us in our personal development and discipleship. And in the same way that we could find reasons to run away from the call of God to mission, so too we can run away from what He's calling us to in our personal discipleship and sanctification. And so as we journey through some of the reasons that we're going to touch on today, as they specifically pertain to mission, I hope they're going to be enlightening for us around some of maybe where we step out of God's will for our lives, away from His presence in our personal discipleship, where maybe we're not listening to Him in that area of our lives. And so when we come and we look at the reasons that kind of bubble to the surface as to why we wouldn't pursue God's word, why we wouldn't listen to Him when it comes to mission and we'd run away from it, I imagine that our reasons could be similar to Jonah's, that he's, just as he is this raging, frothing nationalist, we might be, or we might be closet racists, or it might be that we just fear men and man in such a way that it cripples us. Or it could be something different. It could be something interesting, like you might actually live on a desert island and there's no one there that you can go to. Or you may suffer from misanthropy, which is the hatred and the disgust in humankind, and you just don't want to go near them. Or it might be that you just feel awkward and you've had awkward moments and you don't want to have any more awkward moments, like shouting across the hall to someone, nice to see you, and not knowing what next to say. Or it might be that you suffer from ignorance, the fact that you didn't know that you were called to go. And if that is you, then just go back to last week's message and you'll see there that we're all called, we're all commissioned to be on mission. And so there could be a number of reasons that kind of bubbled up to the surface in your conversations, but I've got three reasons that I've narrowed in, that as I come and look at in my own life and in my experience, that I think these three reasons are some of the biggest reasons why we wouldn't, what's holding us back from being more missional. And so reason number one is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. And so self-righteousness is really thinking that we're much better than we really are. And so we see this in Jonah, that his nationalism and his racism actually stems back to this idea that he's better than other people. And so as Israel, it's a better nation. And as an Israelite, it's a chosen people of God. They're special. And so they're better than other people. And so his racism and his nationalism is actually rooted in this self-righteousness. And so self-righteousness in us is this thing where we think we're better than other people. Oh, that drunkard, that drug addict, oh, those people of that ethnicity or that group of people or that culture, I don't really relate to them. Or it might be that lesbian couple or that gay man, or you know, that persuasion that they have. It might just be so other to us, and we in our self-righteousness think ourselves better than them, and we're actually, and we may not be saying this, but on a subconscious level, and our actions are declaring this, that we think we're better than them. And so self-righteousness is a subtle worship of self and the elevation of oneself above others, including God. Where we come and we elevate ourselves above others and above God. And so this self-righteousness works it out in our own religious tendencies, where we come and we read our Bible and we go to church and we give to the poor and we walk grannies across the road and we're the best version of humanity that anyone could ever expect. And we come and we do this And it looks so wonderful to everyone else out there, but actually what we're saying is, God, I don't need you. You're not good enough. I am good enough to do this, and I'm going to do this in my own strength. And actually what we're doing in that moment is we're not coming and bowing down and worshiping God. We're worshiping ourselves and saying, I put my trust in me. I think I'm good enough. And so that's what self-righteousness is. It's the elevation and worship of oneself above others, especially God. And the truth is we come and we work that out in our prejudices, against other people, where we come and we think ourselves better than other people as a result of our nationality, as a result of our skin color, as a result of our religious beliefs, or as a result of our persuasions, or as a result of our behavior. We think that we're better than other people. But how dare we? How dare we come and look at the plank, the speck of dust in other people's eyes, and forget the plank that's in our eyes? How dare we come and forget that Christ says those who have been forgiven much love much? Why? Because those who have been forgiven much have come and asked for forgiveness. And if they've asked for forgiveness, they've come and they've taken stock of their wickedness, of their sin. And so what we've got to realize is that sin is the great leveler. There isn't different varying degrees of sin before God. This is a little bit sinful, but that's way worse. And so you need to come and walk one granny across the road. But because you're way worse, you need to walk 100 grannies across the road. No, there's no degrees that needs to be measured in the context of sin against God's holiness. We're all sinners and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And when we come and we work through our own efforts to be right with God, that's self-righteousness. But when we come and we say, God, forgive me, and we believe that through Christ and the cross, he has forgiven us, what does that do? It blows our minds. How could this be? This is scandalous. This gift I don't deserve. This mercy I don't deserve. And as a result of that, we begin to love God all the more, and we love God's people all the more. Even those who are not in the church, who are not believers, who are yet to believe. Because we've been forgiven much and we know where we come from, we can't judge others. But because of the grace that we've been given, we come and we love God and we love people as a result of that. And so how dare we? How dare we in our self-righteousness come and place a prejudice on other people that God does not place on them? How dare we come and look at them with lenses that God does not use to look at them with? How dare we come and arrogantly assume that God's forgiveness and grace is good enough for me, but not good enough for others? This is the self-righteousness that we come and we see in Jonah. And it's a self-righteousness that lives and breathes in all of us. And if we're not careful, it will be the reason why we don't come and embrace God's call to mission. And so the first reason is because we might be self-righteous. The second reason is this thing of busyness. It might be that we're just too busy. And when we come and we look at Jonah, you know, sometimes busyness isn't what's inflicted upon you, it's what you embrace. And I'm pretty sure that Jonah knew that he couldn't run away from the presence of God. I'm pretty sure that he must have known that God is omnipresent, that he's everywhere. And so I don't know, and I don't have any grounds to say this, but he must have known that he couldn't run away from the presence of God. And I wonder if he didn't come and give himself a different assignment. Why did he choose Tarshish? Yes, it's in the opposite direction, but maybe he had friends or family, or there was a group of people there that he could go to and do some work with. But regardless of my speculation, I think there might have been something inside of him where he embraced something, a responsibility, a task, something to do, a journey that he did that was outside of what God had asked him to do. And I want to come and say that for us to be busy with the things of God is not wrong. But for us to come and be busy and to be inundated in busyness, doing things that God didn't ask us to do, and as a result not being able to do the things that God has asked us to do, is problematic. And I think we're masters at doing this, at coming and embracing things and taking jobs and responsibilities on ourselves that, yes, have a place, but as they come and at cost take away the things that God's calling us to do, those are not right. And so, yes, DIY is important, but to come and do it at the cost of what God's calling us to is not. Yes, our kids' extramurals are important for them to be involved, but to the degree that it robs us of being involved in the things of God and getting to those things? No, there's got to be a balance. And yes, it's important to work hard and to do your job well, but to come and do the extra hours, I don't know if God's asking you to do that or to build your business empire. I don't know if that's what God's asked you to do. And so busyness is quite often us coming and embracing things that God hasn't asked us to do at the cost of the things that He has asked us to do. And really, we need to come and we need to work through that. And so Eugene Peterson, he comes and he talks about reasons why we might be busy. And I want to read that for us. And so take a moment and listen to this. He says here, he says, "I am busy because I'm vain. I want to appear important, significant. What better way than to be busy? The incredible hours, the crowded schedule, the heavy demands of the time, of my time, are proof to myself and to all those who will notice that I am important. If I go to a doctor's office and find there's no one waiting, and I see through the half-open door the doctor reading a book, I wonder if he's any good. Such experiences affect me. I live in a society in which crowded schedules and harassed conditions are evidence of importance, and so I develop a crowded schedule and harassed conditions. When others notice, they acknowledge my significance and my vanity is fed. I'm busy, secondly, because I'm lazy. I indolently let others decide what I should do instead of resolutely deciding myself. It was a favorite theme of C.S. Lewis that only lazy people work hard. By lazily abdicating the essential work of deciding and directing, establishing values, and setting goals, other people do it for ourselves." I wonder, as I was reading that, if any of that resonated in your life. And more particularly, I wonder if it resonates in the context of mission and your call to mission, that we might be embracing things that God hasn't called us to do at the cost of the things that He has called us to do as a result of our own vanity and our laziness. And so reason number one why we might run away from the call of God to mission is because we're self-righteous. No, reason number two is because of busyness. And reason number three is because it's not a value. That mission is not a value to us. It might be a value to God, but it's not really, if we're honest, a value to us. And so what is a value? A value is, I guess, from the idea of the word valuable. What is valuable to us? What is precious to us? And so a value is an intangible belief that comes and governs and depicts, or determines rather, our behavior as human beings. And so what is valuable to us as a belief then determines how we behave. That's what a value is. And so for the young man that comes and says he believes in purity and he wants to pursue his relationship with his girlfriend in purity, but he's coming and he's sleeping with her and he's messing around with her and taking advantage of her. What do his actions say? It tells us that purity is not actually a value for him. Or what about the person that says, one of my values is integrity, but they're stealing stuff from work? What are their actions telling us? It's telling us that integrity is not actually a value to them. And so we can come and we can determine one's values according to one's behavior. And it's exactly the same with Jonah. And so Jonah chapter 3, shooting forward into the third chapter, we see he's been spat out by the whale. He's now on his way to Nineveh. And we pick it up in verse 3 again, where it says here, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, three days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" And so we might just gloss over that and think, "Oh, he's gone in there and he's gone and done what he needs to do." But it's the most unimpressive message you are ever going to see in Scripture. He's coming in there and he's declaring to these people that the God of the universe is angry with them, but he doesn't mention God's name. And he's coming and he's saying that they're rampant in their sin, but he doesn't double click on that and elaborate in any kind of way. And lest they repent, God is going to come and throw down fire and brimstone upon them, but he doesn't say anything of that or of their need for repentance. It's just, in the Hebrew, a five-word sermon, which is a declaration. He's getting away with the least amount possible. He's literally doing the bare essential. And so he's coming, and in that moment, he's delivering the bare essential of what he needs to, and he's trusting that, you know, that, that God will pick up the slack and do the rest. And even that, he doesn't want God to come and pick up the slack and do the rest. And so what we mustn't take from this is an excuse or a license for us to come and do the bare essential and trust God to come and pick up the slack in our under-representing him. And so surely if mission was a value to Jonah, surely if he had the heart of God, not only would mission be a value to him, but he'd understand how God saw these people. Woe to you, Nineveh, the God of all creation, who knows all things from beginning to end, has looked down upon you and found you wanting this day because of your wickedness and your sin. Lest you carry on, repent today. And perhaps God might come and turn to you in kindness and accept your repentance and relent from the disaster that is imminent and that is upon you. For it is but a moment, and fire and brimstone will fall from heaven. You know, he could have come and he could have done something like that, but he didn't. He came in with the bare essential, the bare minimum. And what this tells us, his actions come and tell us, is that, yeah, God comes and deals with his self-righteousness. He's in the belly of a whale. He comes and he deals with his busyness. He's no longer going to Tarshish. He's on his way to Nineveh. God deals with that. But still, we need to deal with the value. Still, the value of mission needed to be dealt with in Jonah's heart. Still, the value of God's heart and how he sees the lost needs to be dealt with in Jonah's heart. And so we come and we look at this and we say, well, there's a value here that needs to be embedded in Jonah's heart. And in the same way, for many of us, the value of mission needs to be embedded in our hearts. It needs to become a priority. That when we lean back into our busy lives, we can come and say, actually, this is what God's called me to. I understand it as a priority. It's a value to me, and I'm going to cut X, Y, and Z out of my life so that I've got more margin to come and do this. And so this is, in fact, what we've done as a church, is we've come and we've said, our schedule is too busy. There's too much going on. And as a result of that, we're not getting to what's important to God. We're not getting to mission like we should be. And so let's come and minimize the schedule. Let's come and minimize the expectations around meetings and things that people have to get to, so we can free space up so that we can get to mission and be more missional. And so that's exactly what we've done. We've said, let's establish mission as a value for us as a church. We've gone and we've cut stuff out so that we can have more margin to get to it. And that's what needs to happen for us, is that the value of mission needs to lock into our hearts, that we can begin to fight for it and reorganize our lives so that it can be a priority. But how do we come and establish a value? You know, for some people, they're born with it. They're raised in a family. For example, you're raised in a family. They go to church. They speak well of church. They understand the place of church in history. And you grow up with that to a space where you know you need to be locked into a local church. And that's just a value that you have. You've grown up with it. For others, they come to a point where church hasn't been a value for them. Gathering with God's people is not a big thing for them. And one day there's a word that comes. They see the glory of the church. They see the importance of gathering together as God's people. And all of a sudden, that value hits home and they're like, we've got to come and prioritize this. No more sailing on a Sunday morning. No more going off and cycling on a Sunday morning. I want to get with God's people. I want to be a part of the church. I want to come and lock into prayer meeting. I'm going to reorganize my life to get to that. And so for some people, they're born with it in a family that raised them with that value. Others, they have a moment where that value is established in their lives. But I have to be honest and say those are the exceptions. For some reason, we tend away from values of goodness, righteousness, and holiness. We tend to have values that are wicked and corrupt and perverted. And we need to come and swap them out. Our tendency is towards the negative, towards the dark side. But we've got to come and we've got to swap them out with God's values and the values of God's kingdom. But how do we do that? And quite often it isn't that supernatural moment where, oh, there it is, and now it's there, and it's never wavering. And so if it's not like that, how is it? And in my experience, you might have a better idea, but in my understanding, in my experience, a value that doesn't come naturally, the only way to come and to incorporate it into one's life in any kind of sustainable long-term fashion and way is to come and to fight for it. To come and to fight for it. That you understand in your head, yes, this is important. Yes, you have had a bit of a revelation, but even with those things, it's not enough, because the tendency of the world and the flesh is to err away from the things that are valuable to God. But in God, in Christ, we are empowered through His Spirit to come and to fight the good fight and to fight for the things of God and the values of God. And so we have to come and fight for them day in and day out. And one of the things that we have to come and fight for is the value of mission. You see, Jonah went there and his actions betrayed him. That mission was not a value. And for us, we need to come and we need to fight for it, so that it's not just a value in our head. It's not just a value as we speak it out and say, yeah, mission is important to me. But in the outworking of our actions, of our lives, we begin to live in such a way that our actions actually come and affirm mission as a value for us. And so with this in mind, I wonder if you could press pause as we finish and we end now. And in your groups, just discuss some of the ways that you are busying yourself with the mission of God and how you are going to fight in the coming weeks and months to make sure you prioritize the mission of God and that you do it well, you represent God well. Well done. God bless you all. Have a great day.